pocket, and you're good to go.
After hearing about all the things that people are thankful for, I'm just thankful to be here today. Matter of fact, at my age, we're thankful to be anywhere today. It's my first time here. My name is David Gray. I currently live in Sarnia. Married my wife, Elizabeth. We've been married just over 50 years, celebrated 50 years this year. And we've two children, a son, Paul, who lives in London, and a daughter, Debbie, that lives out in Moose Jaw, Saskatchewan. I checked my Facebook before I went to bed a week ago Saturday night, and there was a man who had a message on there, and he said, "I'm going to church tomorrow morning to text. I'll be texting. My text will be in Galatians." I thought, well, I'll do that kind of texting today. So I want you to turn with me to the last book in your Bible, Revelation chapter 20. Going to commence to read at verse 11. It's as if John is seeing the curtains of time have been pulled aside, and he's looking off into eternity, and this is what he sees. Verse 11, "I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And we know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word. As a young Christian growing up in the north of Ireland, my wife and I were both born in the same town, a little place called Newtownards. It's 10 miles from the city of Belfast. The assembly that I was first in fellowship, we had very godly elders who took real interest in the teenagers in the assembly, and there were 30 or 40 of us. It was a large assembly. I'm thankful for that. There were a large number of assemblies in the north of Ireland at that time. We used to do a little puzzle as kids. The little town we lived in, we were at one extreme end, and then the cemetery was in the other extreme end. And as a kids, we used to have this little puzzle. Who can go from this street to the cemetery without passing a pub or an evangelical church? It was almost impossible to do it. Very, at that time, very evangelical country. Most of our elders would be away preaching on Sunday nights, and they would take one of us younger brethren with them. They mentored us, and I thank God for that. One of the older brethren that took me with him quite often when we were going to somewhere for the first time, at least my first time, he would tell me, he says, "Dave, first time you're anywhere, always tell how God saved you." And it's something I've continued to do to this day when I go somewhere for the first time, because the men that invite you usually don't know too much about you, and I think they sit there and they're kind of nervous. What's this guy going to say? So I want them to relax today. I'm just going to tell you how God saved me. You know, we've got one grandchild, a granddaughter. She's finishing up her last year at college up in Toronto. When she was very young, matter of fact, from her birth, my wife used to look after her. Her name was Rachel. And then when she started school, my wife would pick her up after school, and we would take her home. Every Wednesday, my wife would pick her up, and I would take her home at 7 o'clock at night, a 10-minute drive to where she lived from us. And I can remember one evening driving Rachel home. She's sitting in the back seat, and I'm watching her through the mirror. And you never know what kids are going to come off with. But that night on the way home, she was likely just 7, 8, 9 years old. I'm not sure, but pretty young. "Grandpa, did you live in the olden days?" What on earth has this child been doing at school? I found out afterwards they were doing something about genealogies. "Grandpa, did you live in the olden days?" Well, I was born right after the war, the Second World War, and I was telling her. I said, "Rachel," and I described a little house that I was brought up in Newtonards. It was 2 bedrooms, 1 on the main floor. My folks slept there, and the rest of us kids, the 7 kids, we slept up in the attic, which had a skylight. There was no window, just the skylight, looking up at the moon every night when you could see it, because it usually rained in Ireland. She never saw the moon very, let alone Mars. We hardly ever saw the moon. And I was telling her, I said, we had no running water in the house. I can remember as a little boy taking a galvanized bucket and going down the street to the pump and setting it on the metal there and working the pump to get water to bring home. And of course, as kids, we used to want to drink. You know, it was good water, and you'd put your head under and try to keep pumping. Of course, you'd get a bath rather than a drink. We had no hydro. We had natural gas, but that only did the little lights in the house. No running water, no hydro. There was an outhouse in the backyard. Everything that was cooked over the fire, the coal fire, and that's what heated the house. There was no central heating. And you can imagine with mom and dad and 7 kids, if you didn't get close to the fire, you froze. Anyways, that's the way it was. We didn't think anything of it. And because it was just after the war, things were still rationed. I remember as a child going to a little store with a coupon my dad had given me to get a bar of chocolate. I even remember the name of the bar of chocolate. It was called 5 Boys. It had the picture of 5 quintuplets in the front. And I would bring that home. And my dad would take it, and a little piece for each one of us. One bar divided among the 9 of us. And that was a big treat. That was really something to get, a piece of chocolate. When we took our lunch to school, if there was butter, there was butter. If there wasn't, there wasn't. Usually we had HP sauce or else sugar. Anybody that knows anything about HP sauce, which is my favorite, it dries out by the time you get it to school. But that was the sandwiches. Again, that's how we grew up. We didn't think anything of it. And I was telling Rachel about my upbringing, and my wife was the same, although they had a better house than we had. But my granddaughter's response was, she says, "Grandpa, you should be dead." She says, "Was Grandma brought up like that too?" I said, "Yeah, she was." "Well, she should be dead too." So much for us that lived in the olden days. Being a very evangelical country, at that time, my dad was only a very young Christian. I think he might have been saved 6, 7 years before I was born. So I did have the privilege of being born into a Christian home, for which I'm very, very thankful. I hardly need to tell anyone today that being born into a Christian home doesn't make you a Christian or me a Christian any more than being born in a garage would make me an automobile. It just doesn't work like that. I get kind of amused at times when I check the local papers. Matter of fact, I remember my dad. We used to get a paper delivered every day. It was called the Belfast Telegraph. It went countrywide, almost like your Globe and Mail in this country. And I always wonder why my dad, he wouldn't look at the front page, he just flipped and he went to the second page. Now, that's where the obituaries were. I didn't know that at that time, I was too young. But he always checked the obituaries first. My dad knew a lot of people in the north of Ireland. And I remember as a wee boy saying to him, "Daddy, what are you reading?" And he said, "Oh, I'm just checking to see who doesn't take milk and sugar in their tea anymore." That's the way he explained it. One thing I am grateful for, I had parents that prayed for us even before we were born. they would cry out to God that if they had children, that those children would be saved while they were young. Out of the 7 of us, 5 of us are saved. The oldest in the family and the youngest in the family are still not saved. They both live in this country. We still pray for them every day that God will save them. Some kids today complain about going to Sunday school. Matter of fact, my youngest brother, who's not saved, is very, very bitter against the gospel. And one of the reasons he always throws up to me is this. Sundays in our home were a day when you almost whispered while you were talking. It was the Lord's day. We knew growing up that this was a different day. We were sent to Sunday school 10 o'clock in the morning to 11 o'clock. We went to one church to their Sunday school. When it was finished, we ran out of the front gate and there was just a wall between it and the next church, and we went in there to their Sunday school that started at 11 o'clock till 12. And then we would rush home for Sunday soup that was made on Saturday night. The shoes were polished Saturday night. Everything was done Saturday night. Nothing done on the Lord's Day. And we had to eat our soup pretty quick because we had to go to Sunday school at 2 o'clock. And when it was finished, we ran around the corner to another one that started at 3 o'clock. 4 Sunday schools every Sunday. I want to tell you, if religion could save anybody, I'd be in heaven first, because I was a religious little rascal. One man told me later, he says, "You know, Dave, you had your name in this church roll and that church roll and the other church roll. You might as well have had your name in a sausage roll if it's not in the roll that really matters, the Lamb's Book of Life." There was a special treat in our home after we got home from the 4th Sunday school and rushed through supper. If we were all good boys and good girls, we were allowed to go to church service at night. That was our treat. And I look forward to that one, because it actually was the closest one to our home. And they had a band, and I loved to listen to that band. Matter of fact, one of my neighbors, a really short little chubby man who owned one of the local butchers, I watched him like a hawk, just as a little fella. Because he played this, I call it an overgrown trumpet. I don't know what it was, a great big brass instrument that rested on the floor as he sat there blowing into it. And I always was just fascinated by him. Because when he blew into this thing, his cheeks just went way up. And I was convinced as a little fella, if I watched him, that some night he was going to go poof. He was so red in his face. During the service at that church, there was a basket sent around to take up a collection, as I called it. Poor and all that my folks were, because they had absolutely nothing as far as this world was concerned. But they had everything. They had Christ. They gave us all what was called a threepenny bit, 3 pennies, for us to put into the collection box, the collection basket. My oldest brother, when we were going there one Sunday night, of course, you had to walk everywhere. My folks didn't have a car, and that's just the way things were. As we were walking to that service one Sunday night, one of my older brothers said, "You know, one of my schoolmates was telling me that at his church, they don't take up a collection." Now, it was at the other end of our little town. He said, "If we run and go to that service and run home afterwards, our parents will never know the difference, and we could spend our collection on the way to school the next morning." Isn't that what older brothers are for? They got all the, you know. And I remember, as fast as our little feet would carry us, going across town, and we were a little bit late going into the service. We'd never been in this place before, never heard of it. I personally love music. I mean, good music. I love good singing. And that's what I'll never forget. The first time I went into this place, I had never heard the hymn before. I didn't know the words, but the tune stuck with me forever. Now I love singing it, because the singing in this place was different from the other places I was going. These people were singing as if they really meant what they were singing, as if the one they were singing about, they knew him personally. And that tune has stuck with me. And the words were these: "We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll." You know, we get home, and of course, parents didn't know anything about where we'd gone. My dad came home from work Monday night. So my dad was a very calm man. Matter of fact, my wife and I were sitting, I never ever saw my dad lose his temper, never. I never saw him get into a heated argument with my mom, never. He was so calm. And as we're having supper that Monday night, he said, "So, how was the church service last night?" Whew, he never asked this before. And we stammered and stuttered. Well, we didn't know. Half of the people who went to that church worked with him. And somebody at work said, "Mitchie," his name was Mitchell, everybody called him Mitchie, "it was so good to see all your children at the service last night." We didn't have to run anymore. And we didn't need a collection anymore. Because we had to walk across town every Sunday night to go to that service. You know what I found out in that service? That I needed to be saved. The area that we lived in, it was one of the evangelical churches had an open-air meeting on a Wednesday night for kids, and of course we all went to it, all the kids in the neighborhood, we all went, we sat in the grass and learned choruses and listened to a message. I remember the man that spoke one night, and after he finished, he said, "If there's any boys or girls that would like to be saved, if you want to stay back a little bit and we'll talk to you." Well, who wouldn't want to be saved? And my brothers, my sisters, myself, neighbor kids, there was a lot of us stayed behind. And I still remember this man telling us all to sit in a circle in the grass, and he sat right in the middle. I don't know if I have a guilty look or something, but he looked at me first. He said, "What's your name?" I said, "David Gray." Listen to this. "For God so loved David Gray that he gave his only begotten son, that David Gray, believing in him, should not perish but have everlasting life." And he went around the circle, and to every boy, every girl, put their name in John 3:16. And then he prayed. And he told us we could go home. And I remember going up to him and calling him by his name, addressing him as Mr. Mr. McClements. He's in heaven now anyway, but "Mr. McClements, am I saved now?" "Well, did you put your name in the verse?" "Yeah." "That's all there is to it." "Oh, wow. I didn't realize that's all there was to it. You put your name in a verse and you're saved." And my brothers and my sisters, I mean, the whole neighborhood was saved that night. That was a revival. And I remember we rushed home. We were so happy. Wouldn't our parents be so happy that we all, imagine your whole family getting saved in one night. We all got home and we rushed in the house. I said, "Daddy, I got good news for you." Again, the calm old man, you know. "Yeah?" Said I. "What's good news?" "We all get saved tonight." "Oh. I'm going to read you a verse in the Bible." And he opened up his Bible. He read the weirdest verse that you would ever read to a new convert. I can still see us all sitting there waiting for this scripture. Here's all he read, just part of a verse. "Children, obey your parents." That was it. Why would he read that? Well, we weren't, you know, one man said the number of sevens, the number of perfection, but he said, "There's no perfection in my family." I think my dad knew better than we knew at that time. But I thought I was saved. I really did. And I thought I knew how Christians behaved, these people that say they're saved. So I started behaving like I thought Christians behaved. You know, our home, when my dad first got saved when we were young, as I was saying, was very, very strict. Matter of fact, we weren't even allowed to whistle on Sundays. Just imagine, we couldn't even whistle. And then as years went past, my dad got a little more liberal, and we could whistle, but it had to be hymns. Well, at least we could whistle. My dad and mom, on a Sunday night, after a gospel meeting, we'd all sit around the coal fire, and they used to get out the Redemption hymn book. My mom and dad were beautiful singers. And most of our family, the seven of us, we all enjoyed singing. And I can remember us singing the top of our lungs this night. And of course, over there, you never locked your front door. Your people just walked into your, knocked the door and walked on in. And one of my dad's best friends knocked him to the door and he walked in, and we're halfway through this hymn, we just kept singing. I remember him looking at my dad afterwards. He said, "Mitchie, you got a family of singers." My dad just looked at Jackie and said, "Yeah." He said, "Even our sewing machine is a singer." And it was, believe it or not. But we really enjoyed singing. Matter of fact, my two older brothers and one under me formed a gospel quartet while I was living there. And then my younger brother sang in a professional gospel quartet in the north of Ireland until last year. He took a heart attack, but he's kind of retired from singing. But we love singing. But here I am, 11 years old or 10 years old, thinking, I'm saved, so I got to act like a Christian. You know, 5 minutes later, my brothers were fighting like they always did. So much for children, obey your parents. But anyways, I had an uncle and aunt who were, my uncle was an evangelist living in Canada at that time in Port Arthur, that's now Thunder Bay. They were home in furlough in the north of Ireland, and they made some arrangements with my parents that I would come back to Canada to live with them. Apparently she couldn't have children. Why they picked me, I don't know. They talked to me a little bit about it. And of course, I was excited. I was 11 years old and going to Canada. Wow, that's like going to Disneyland. Who wouldn't want to go? So I came to Canada the end of February in 1958. I remember we stayed with a couple in Toronto for a week while my uncle purchased a car and so on. I can remember going out on a Saturday with my aunt. She was going to, because she told my parents not to buy me any new clothes with our different temperature and so on. I can only remember seeing snow twice while I grew up in Ireland. It was there in the morning. It was gone by noon. The average temperature is 55 degrees, so they get snow now that they never had before. But so they told my parents not to buy me clothes. And I can remember in Toronto, my aunt taking me out to this clothing store, and we were passing a cinema, and all these kids were lined up to go in to see a movie, and they're all giving me these weird looks. I mean, I'm walking around in my shorts in February on the way to get, because I didn't even own long pants over there, or even our school uniforms or shorts. But anyways, there's a few weird things happen. But I came to live with them, first of all, up in Port Arthur, and then they moved to London, Ontario. Young fella that I went to school with, his first name was Sean. Winter was almost over, and Sean had phoned me in the morning and said, "Do you want to take your bike today to school?" Our bikes had been in storage for the winter. So I asked my aunt, says, "Yeah, you can take your bike today." So Sean drove to my house, and off we went on our bikes to school. And I come home at lunchtime, which I never really looked forward to. Back then, the lunch break was an hour and a half. Sean stayed in school. The reason I didn't look forward to going home, my uncle was usually away preaching somewhere. He'd be away for weeks at a time. And my aunt did this thing after lunch that we would read a proverb. Of course, I had to do all the reading. And I hated it. Anyone that goes through Proverbs, you know how much there is about kids sparing the rod and all the rest of it? Well, when you came to verses like that, she would say, "Read that one again." In my head, I'm saying, "Auntie, it was murder to read it the first time. It's worse the second time." But that's what I went through. 31 Proverbs, one for every day of the month. That was went on for the couple of years that I lived with him. On my way back to school, there was an ambulance coming toward me, lights flashing, siren going, and then it turned into the street where our school was, and I pedaled my little bike as fast as I could and get into the school, threw my bike down, and there they're putting a young boy off the ground under the stretcher and putting him into the ambulance. I just got there in time to see. It was my friend Sean. He'd been playing tag, just a harmless game of tag, and he fell and hit his head on the ground. He was unconscious. And 2 days later, Sean died. I sat in that schoolroom the next few days looking out of the window at the flag, the school flag, half-mast. And I kept thinking, if that had been me, where would I be right now? I had a very, very uneasy feeling that I wouldn't be in heaven. I used to go to bed at night, and if there was a storm, and we have thunderstorms in this country like we never had back home, never. I was terrified of thunderstorms. And I'd be lying in bed, and for some strange reason in my little mind, I thought that the Lord would come in a thunderstorm. I don't know why that was, but that's what I thought, that he would come in a thunderstorm. And I can remember one night, it was so bad, and I'm lying in bed and I'm crying out to God and saying, if you spare me till the morning, I'll get saved. Well, of course, morning came, the storm cleared, and that was the end of that. There was a man came to preach at our assembly one Sunday night, and he preached on the 10 virgins, and the subject was the possessors and the professors. It was a large assembly, a room bigger than this one. It was usually full. And I would be sitting about halfway down, and I was sure that that man never took his eyes off me all night. He likely didn't even know I was there. But that's how I felt. When he got talking about professors, but they don't possess. And I had to bow my head in that gospel meeting that night and say to the Lord, if anyone asks me again if I'm saved, I'm going to say no. I know I'm not saved. It wasn't too long till afterwards my aunt said to me, you don't talk about being saved anymore. I said, no. I broke down. I said, I can't. I'm not saved. One lunchtime when I come home from school, we're sitting at lunch. My uncle was home. He said to me, do you ever think about getting saved? I wanted nothing more. I wanted to be saved. My two older brothers back in Ireland had written letters to me to tell me how they get saved at gospel tent meetings in Ireland. And with me dreading the Lord's coming, I knew that if the Lord came, my aunt and uncle would be gone, my parents would be gone, brothers would be gone, and I'm left behind. Yes, I told my uncle I'd like to be saved. Well, he said, listen, if your aunt had gone downtown this morning, she'd come home and told you that the Eaton store had been on fire, would you believe her? I said, of course I would. Well, he said, God says in his word to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Do you believe him? Somehow that was different. I said, I've tried believing. I've tried as hard as I can to believe. Not realizing as a young lad that I was making my believing works. You see, that man that steps out of the airplane, he's got the parachute on, and he jumps out. He can believe all he wants that that parachute will bring him down safely. He can believe it till he hits the ground, but unless he pulls that cord, he's going to die. You see, my believing was works. It's not works that saves. It's Christ that saves. It's not putting my name in a verse that saves. The Bible is not the way. It will show me the way. But the Bible's not the way. Jesus said, I am the way. 4th of March, 1959, Wednesday night. I get into bed, and I always read a chapter from the Bible before I went to sleep, even though I wasn't saved. I'd gone right through the Bible, likely didn't understand most of it. But that night, my chapter was Revelation chapter 20. And when I came to the verses that I've read to you, John says, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And the books were opened, and finally, there's another book is opened, the book of life. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I lay on my bed and I wept. I knew I deserved to be there, born in sin. I deserved to be in the lake of fire. And I thank God to stay for Sunday school teachers, because that night, verse by verse that I had learned in Sunday school went through my young mind until I came to John chapter 3 and verse 16. When it came to, I knew it most of my life. But that night it was so different. When I thought of it, it wasn't just that God loved the world. He so loved the world. He loved me so much that he gave heaven's best. He gave his only begotten Son. And I wept to think that the God of heaven would look down on a sinner like me and love me so much that he would give his own Son to die such a shameful and a cruel death for me on Calvary's cross, that whosoever believeth shall not perish, never perish, but have everlasting life. I got out of my bed and at the side of my bed, down on my knees, and I thanked the God of heaven for giving a Son to die for a sinner like me. You know, the devil, Scriptures talks about him being cunning like the snake. And I can remember I was so happy. I got off my knees and I thought, I'm going to tell my aunt I just got saved. And I just had my hand on the handle of the door and the devil's whispering, hang on. Didn't you get saved before? Didn't you say you got saved before? What makes this any different? And I get back into bed, and again I went in my young mind, for God so loved the world, he loved me, that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave his Son to die for me. And God says, whosoever believeth, that was me, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I went straight into my aunt, and I told her how God had saved me. My uncle was preaching at that time up in Toronto, and she looked at her watch at 25 after 9 and says, well, wait half an hour till he gets back to the house he's staying at and we'll phone him. And she dialed the number and I was on the phone. I said, Uncle, I got great news. He was like my dad. Yeah? I just got saved. Yeah? Who saved you? I kind of laughed. I said, Uncle, there's only one who can save. But he said, how do you know that you're saved? Well, God said it, and I believe it. That's all I had then, and it's all I have today. Just like the Israelites at the Passover in Exodus chapter 12, when that blood was applied to the doorpost and the upper doorpost, and the word from heaven was this, the Lord said, when I see the blood, I will pass, I will hoover over you. I don't boast today that I'm going to heaven. I'm just thankful that I'm going. But on the journey home, I'm enjoying my Savior. Heaven's at the end of the journey. I appeal to you Christians today, are you enjoying Christ in your journey home to heaven? The Lord is coming. We believe he's coming soon. As I mentioned, that was one of the things that really spoke to me more than anything else, was the coming of the Lord Jesus. And it was a hymn in Ireland they used to sing, if I can remember it. It used to make my back go cold before I was saved. It went something like this. It could well be in the darkness, as in sleep you peaceful lie, that the Lord will come from heaven in the twinkling of an eye. Or you may be rushing onward with a mad and a giddy throng, when there'll come a shout from heaven and the Christians will be gone. Oh, I say, will you be ready at the coming of the Lord? Are you sure of God's salvation? Are you covered by His blood? For 'twill be too late to seek Him when at last you sadly find that the saints have all been taken, but that you are left behind. I just close with this thought. I was so happy the night I got saved. I couldn't wait to get into school the next day to tell all my classmates that God had saved me. And I couldn't figure out why they weren't happy. I was thrilled. They didn't seem to even fizz in them. Matter of fact, living in London, Ontario at that time, if you had checked the London Free Press paper, there wasn't even a word in there about me getting saved. Not a word. The greatest thing that can happen on earth, and it wasn't even reported. But think about this. When I got saved as a 12-year-old boy, it didn't cause a stir on earth. Not a stir. But all heaven was moved. Why? Because one little boy has come home. He's repented. In the presence of the angels of God, they were rejoicing over one sinner repenting. You know, at that time, the world was busy with its rock and roll. On the 4th of March, 1959, that Wednesday night, I went in for rock and roll with all of my heart. Because that night, I got my feet in the rock and my name on the roll. Is your name where it matters most in the Lamb's Book of Life? If you're not saved, may God help you. Come as a sinner to Christ today and trust in His finished work at Calvary. Go on your way rejoicing, knowing that when I put my head in the pillow tonight, I know that all is well for eternal ages. May God bless you. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, again we acknowledge that the message has been given in weakness, but we also know that we could never give a greater message. We're so thankful for redeeming grace. We're thankful for each one in this building today who can go back to that moment in their life's experience when they came as a sinner and trusted in the finished work of the Lord Jesus at Calvary's cross. Today, we await His return. We're so thankful for the promise that He left for us. He said, "If I go," and He has gone, He said, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." We're thankful for that blessed hope that we have in our Savior. We ask your blessing upon each one that's here today. Lord, preserve us now as we leave this building. Keep us in thy fear as we ask these things and give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Could we take time just to sing two verses of a hymn? It's number 1 in your red book. I don't know if you need a piano or not, but that'll be fine if we do. I don't mean to detain you. I know you're all just dying to get away for your Thanksgiving dinner, but it's number 1, and we'll just sing verses 3 and 4. God His Son, not sparing, sent Him to die I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled, he died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Thank you.
Thank you.